here in Durham, at least in this location, God really did some miraculous things. You know, the original prediction of this storm was to go straight through us and to have all the rain and the winds and be a Category 3 when it made landfall. And it didn't happen. We've had very little rain. Ben, I think, prayed it really well this morning, where I don't want to say, hallelujah, God spared us, but he didn't spare them. But there could have been a lot more tragedy than that happened than actually did this week. And for that, we can praise God. And so he really has taken care of us through the storm. And so, you know, Cindy, thank you for sharing that picture, too, and spared them in the storm. But they actually left. And I know many families have similar stories. This is going to be a long, drawn-out recovery for a lot of people with the flooding, the wind damage, the death toll, as far as we know right now, is still at 11. And for those families that have lost loved ones. So we want to keep them in our prayers and thoughts as we go through this week and see, you know, really what is going to be left in the wake of this storm once it clears out and what kind of recovery effort is going to be necessary. So thank you for all of your prayers. I know many people were praying, and God really has lightened the blow and had mercy on us. So thank you for praying. I want to do a little bit of a recap on where we are. This is, as I said last Sunday, this is the last of the Love series because this is the last Sunday I have before the end of summer. So I can't really call it a summer series on love and keep going into the fall, although maybe I could, but I'm not gonna. So where have we gone? Basically, I want to read what we've read so far, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit, and then I want to get into the meat of what God, I really believe, he's put on my heart to share this morning. So we started, we didn't start in 1 Corinthians 13, but that's where we ended up landing, and so we read through, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be buried, to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And today, we are at love never ends, which is the beginning of verse 8. But before we get there, it's interesting if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, and then you look at 1 Corinthians 14, and if you only were given those two, and you had to pick what would come in between, you probably would not have picked love. Because what is in 12? It's all about spiritual gifts. What is in 14? It's about prophecy and tongues. Well, where in the world did this love thing come in? See, I think what Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand and wants us to understand is as the church, because this is who he's writing to. He's writing to the church. He's not just writing to humanity. He's writing to the church. To the church, we can very often get wrapped up in spiritual things, in the giftings, in what we should do, what we could be gifted in. We could get wrapped up in those things. And what Paul is trying to say is, that, hey, look, don't lose sight of my character. God's character has to be wrapped up in those. And in Sam Storms, who is an author, a pastor, he's on a couple of boards of really famous Christian groups that you would probably know if I told you. And he said it this way. Spiritual gifts and good are good and important and, in my opinion, indispensable to the church, but only if exercised in love. In the absence of love, they are utterly worthless. Paul is saying as clearly as he can that character always trumps gifting. I love that. Character always trumps gifting. The virtues of the Spirit, of the fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit, are always to be valued above his gifts. One of the most dangerous and destructive things that can happen in the life of a local church is when people prize a person's gifting above their character. And during this storm, I was reminded of this. Many of you have probably seen the video clip of the Weather Channel guy doing the weathercast, and he can't stand because the wind is so strong, and he's about to get blown away, and then these two teenagers just walk on by like there's nothing, like it's not windy or anything. And it just reminded me of that. It was like, this man is gifted at broadcasting the weather. People are listening. People are, and yet his character in that moment was defeated. Because all of a sudden, all it took was an instant where someone saw the reality of what was going on, and instantly his character was demeaned. And that brings us to our current verse. 1 Corinthians 13:8 starts, love never ends. Or ends is what it says in the ESV, but it could also be translated as fails, or even more directly as falls. It never falls. Even when all the gifts pass away, love never does. Why? When all these other things fail, when all these other things can fall, when all these other things can end or do end, love never ends. Love never fails. Why? Love is a characteristic of God. Love is part of God's character, and God never fails. Sam Storms talked about character being greater than gifting. But where does character come from? Where do we get this character? Character, as defined by Romans 5, 3 through 5, is produced by suffering and endurance. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So character comes from endurance. But there's another place that character comes from. And we can all really think about where our character has been developed. I want to say it this way. Character is established through proximity. Through who we draw close to, or who we are close to, and who we admire. Proximity and admiration. Dr. Frederick Howard Taylor. Anybody ever heard of him? You have. Just wait. Hudson Taylor's son. You know that guy. So Hudson Taylor, for those of you that don't know, is most famous for his 51 years that he spent in China, establishing basically a foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in China that was completely closed to it prior to. This is an excerpt from his son's book. It says, He wrote a book, or he wrote multiple books, but in his last book, he wrote, it's titled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And this is an excerpt from it. It was not easy for Mr. Taylor, a.k.a. Dad, in his changeful life to make time for prayer and Bible study, but he knew it was vital. Well do the writers remember traveling with him month after month in northern China by cart and wheelbarrow, with the poorest of inns at night, often with only the large rooms for coolies and travelers alike. They would screen off a corner for their father and another for themselves with curtains of some sort. And then after sleep at last had brought a measure of quiet, they would hear a match struck and see a flicker of candlelight, which told that Mr. Taylor, however weary, was poring over the little Bible in two volumes always at hand. From 2 to 4 a.m. was the time he usually gave to prayer, the time when he could be most sure of being undisturbed to wait upon God. That flicker of candlelight has meant more to them than all they have read or heard on secret prayer. It meant reality, not preaching, but practice. And then his son, Rader, recalls his own adventures. Because if you think about just that passage of what this man who had embarked on an essentially seemingly impossible mission, what he realized was no matter how busy he was, he had to devote time to getting close to his Father in heaven. Because that was what drove his character. That's what established the character within him. Because it required time. And that time was what changed him into who he needed to be in order to do what he needed to do. And here, his Son also spent time with his earthly Father. And that character starts to rub off. And we read, or we hear about what Howard, his son, actually recalls. And it says, "We were sent to work in a new district." By the way, once they had come back to England, basically Howard gets raised and he becomes a doctor just like his father. And he studies in the same school as his father and he becomes a surgeon and he starts to get a heart like his father's. And it says about him, about his desire to go to China, people said it was suggested by some of my fellow students that I was taking a rash step. Because he desired to go full-time back to China. That I was perhaps making a mistake in going and burying myself, as they said, amongst the heathen of China. I didn't think so. I did not believe that anyone who undertook to go forth and serve the Lord Jesus Christ would be found in the long run to be making a mistake. And I am thankful to be able to say now that it is better than I had hoped. And this is what he recalls. "We were sent to work in a new district in the province of God, where he had the privilege of opening up two new stations, the city of Zengatsu and the adjoining city, one day's journey away, Taikang. We were the first missionaries to reside in these places. Hence, speaking broadly, none of the people knew intelligently about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the very foundations of the work had to be laid, and they were laid. And laid deeply at some cost. The medical work was a means which the Lord used very greatly in enabling us to get at the hearts and the affections of the people in those two cities and the surrounding districts. The work, of course, was very varied nature, a great many minor cases, a considerable sprinkling of major cases that required great thought and care and much prayer, for the danger of the failure can hardly be overestimated. If we undertook to operate, for instance, in a case of a cataract and failed, people would think that we were removing people's sight or taking away their sight rather than helping them, that our lives would pay for the forfeit. Such work is always carried on at considerable cost. To read about what he did only points to the character that he had established in him because of the close proximity and admiration of his own father. And not only the admiration of his father, but the admiration of his father's admiration of God, which was most critical. Being part of God's character, love is effective. It never fails. I was thinking about a failure story. And I'm not one that likes failure. I tend to be a perfectionist and try not to fail at all costs. And God has pushed me so that I have to be in places where I can fail. I was, in my previous job, we had these things called ACA, or all company audits. And basically it happened every 2 months where you would have to go, every manager would have to go up and present a 5-minute presentation about what you've got going on right now. And what is the status? ACA stood for All Company Audit. So basically, you're being audited by the president and the board of directors. And so basically, you're presenting to everyone, manager and above, in the company. So the room is full of probably about 50 people, and you get up there and you've got 5 minutes to explain things. And then there's a 5-minute question portion, which is always fun because it usually goes more than 5 minutes, especially if there's something wrong. And so I was to present on the status of a project that launched my status as manager a year prior to this time. I had presented a project, president loved it, promoted me to manager, and here I am about a year later and I'm presenting a project that I really have no control over, but it's still within my realm of responsibility. And so I have to present that it is not working. And so I present, and he asks, "What's the status?" And I explain, well, we're close. What do you mean close? Is it able to work yet? Almost. I couldn't get myself to say, no, it's just a miserable failure. Because I couldn't control it and I wanted to control it. But here I was admitting failure. And here the president says, I want to see it. And I want to see it today in action. And so I swallowed hard and we went and showed him. And they would have this part called the go and see. So after the presentations in the board or in the presentation hall, we would have to go out of the production floor and go and show things. And so this at that part, he wanted to see the system almost working. The problem was it was a software glitch, and the software never really fully worked. How do you show a software glitch? So I'm sitting here praying, like, God, please have something somehow work and show him that it's not working and have it, you know, work it out. And so we get down there, and we have this tablet, this iPad, and we pull up the software, and we've got the software developer there, and we've got, you know, the other people that are truly responsible for this project, even though I'm the one explaining it and with my tail between my legs, and I'm telling him. And I show him, and I said, okay, this is step one, and we do this, and okay, it worked. Here's step two, okay, we do this. And this is usually where it doesn't work well. And we go to step three, and boom, it crashes. And it gives this, you know, whatever failure thing, a screen or message. And he storms off. The president just turns and storms off, and he calls a board meeting with people, not me, which was good, at least at the time. And it was just this failure. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, man, I wish I had more involvement, more input into this thing. When we try and we fail at something, one of two things happen. We learn and move forward. Or we get stuck and we build walls. We make sure that we don't ever have to go back to that place again. We never have to experience that hurt, that embarrassment, that failure ever again. But see, I think there's something that accompanies those things, sometimes more so one than the other. Often accompanied with failure is the feeling of a change in our own value or our own worth. We feel that somehow we are now less than we were before because of this event that has happened. There is a Doing my research for this, I found this scientific cult, if you will. And that's the only way that I explain it. But basically, they say that science has now figured out a reason for the human condition. And that's what's been lacking. And so now we have this knowledge. So now forever we will be okay and humanity will not be broken anymore because we have knowledge of the human condition. I'm not going to go into it any more than that. If you want to know about it, Google it. It's crazy. So anyway, they talk about the human condition, and this is a statement about the human condition that they make. It says, our immense guilt and insecurity about our fundamental worth and goodness has been driving our behavior. And so they think if we can just change the understanding of fundamental worth, then our behavior will also correct and will be good. Without going into how doctrinally wrong that is, I want to just focus on what it means by fundamental worth. Because I think that's something that is valuable to us as we search for truth. Whether you are a believer in God or in Christ or not, I hope that you're at least on a search for truth. What is our fundamental worth? We get a story that many of us know in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to go through the whole story because you know, you all know what that is, right? The father has two sons and one son has said, I want my inheritance now. Go ahead and give me everything that I will get when you're gone. Go ahead and give it to me now. I need it. I want it. And he goes off and he squanders all his wealth. And there's a famine in the land. And so now he has no wealth. And there's a famine, so there's no way for him to provide for himself. And he hires himself out to a man that is taking care of pigs. And he longs to have the pods of the pig's food to fill his belly. And he gets to a place when it says, and he arose and he came to his father. Or he came to his senses. And he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What Jesus is teaching us is this, that our fundamental worth is not in what we do or don't do. See, here the son went and squandered the wealth. And came back and said, I am not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. I'm no longer worthy. Because where was my worth? My worth was in my position, my inheritance, what I could do, what I could not do. And I have messed up everything. The things that I could have done, I didn't do. The things that I shouldn't have done, I did do. And now I've got nothing. I'm not worth being your son. Genesis 1:27 establishes what our fundamental worth is. Our fundamental worth was established in God by the beginning. So God created man in his own image. There's our fundamental worth. Right there in that statement, that is what gives us worth. Our worth can never be made more or less because of how we were created. Our goodness and our badness does not value or devalue our worth in the eyes of our Father. Sin has corrupted our ability to acknowledge our fundamental worth because it has separated us from the founder of worth itself. From the one who establishes worth, period. I read this verse last week and I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. That has driven a wall between us. Has it devalued us? Has it changed our worth at all? No, we are still made in the image of God. Still made in the image of God. We are just separated from our Father. But what does this have to do with love never failing? Some of us get to the same point as the prodigal son who believed he was no longer worthy to be called a son. How did we get there? You might be there now. You may have been there last year. You may get there sometime in the next year. But we all get to the place where we feel like our worth is gone. That we no longer are worthy to be called image bearers of God. He thought his worth was in his reputation. Everybody knows who I am now. I'm coming back dirty, filthy. Where's the man that left with all these riches, with all this wealth? Where did he go? He's gone. He thought his worth was in his inheritance, but he had squandered that. And reckless living, he had just pushed it all away. Everything that he thought was value adding to him was now gone. And maybe, just maybe, he thought that his value or his worth actually even rested in the reputation of his father. What will it look like if I go before my father? What will it say about him? And we read in Luke 15:17-19. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I think it's interesting what he intended to say and what he was able to say. Have you ever thought about that? What was he able to say? See, he wasn't able to get out that last line. What he was able to say was, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be called your son. And he said, shh. And he spoke to his servant, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this, my son, you think you're not worthy to be called my son, but this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found." The father doesn't even let him finish the sentence. What he intended to say was what? "Treat me as one of your hired servants." That is unfathomable to the father. "I can't treat you as one of my hired servants. I have made you in my image. I cannot handle that, because there is no longer a separation, because you have come back to me. And now there is no gap between you and the Father. That gap has been severed." As we learned last week on the cross, that gap was done away with through what Christ did on the cross. Now all it takes is us to come to our senses and return to the Father. And it's free gift that we can have. Earlier we stated that proximity produces character. See, the son before, when he was in the wilderness, when he was in his wilderness, when he was gone, when he had squandered all of his wealth, when he was in the pigsty longing to eat the food that the pigs ate, his character was becoming what he was close to, and he didn't like it. But now, his character, as he drew close to the Father, his character would begin again to reflect that of his Father. He would start sounding like him and looking like him and acting like him, because he was in close proximity and had admiration for his Father, who had restored him as a son in his midst. Love never fails. Love looks at our true fundamental worth, that which was established in the beginning. It looks at that and says, "That's who you are. You're not that Raggedy Ann version that you think that you are, that beaten and tattered." You look at the images of you know, off the coast, there's this oil rig, and you can pull up the live video feed or whatever of the winds, and you could see the American flag, and it was whole, and then it would just was torn to shreds because of the wind. And some of us feel like we're that. Some of us feel like we're just torn and battered and tattered, and there's nothing of value left for us to bring to the Father. But here's the thing. Your value has not been demeaned. You still represent what you were created to represent. You are still an image bearer of God. No matter what condition you find yourself in, that is what unconditional love that never ends says to you. It will never fail to lift you out of whatever ditch you find yourself in, whatever drain, whatever pig slop, pig sty you find yourself in. Love is not, will not fail in that moment. Because worth is not up to you. No matter how much you think that it might be, your worth is not dependent on you. Your worth is dependent on your Creator. And He has established in you a character like Him. And it might be hidden. It might be as pushed down as you can think, because of where you are or where you have come into, where you find yourself now. You might be there where you can't recognize that character any longer. But love never fails. All it takes is us to come to our senses. All it takes is for that one moment of recognition that I am here in this slop. Even my Father's servants are treated better than me. I will humble myself and realize there is nothing good in me. I was given an opportunity to be good. I was given an opportunity to soar, and I have failed. And in my failure, I do not recognize that defeat will keep me back. I recognize that defeat has brought me to the place where I understand that defeat is not what stops me. Defeat is what gives me the recognition that I need so desperately His worth and His character. I come to my senses. And so as the Father lavishes gifts and throws a party for His Son that was gone, Paul, in his very next chapter, in chapter 14, he starts out with two words: pursue love. Pursue love. Those are things that we can do no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, because love will not fail. But we must pursue love. We must be the ones that come to our senses and recognize that what my Father has is greater than anything I could ever have, whether it's in a good state or in a bad state. And I need to pursue Him. I need to pursue love, because that is the only place that I can be found as being whole again. Love never fails. I don't know where you are this morning, but we're going to end, and I want you to recognize where you are in this moment in life. Are you in a ditch? Do you feel that you have squandered your Father's wealth? That you have taken this gift that was given to you in life and you have thrown it away? There's hope. That's not the end. So I want to have a time of prayer. I want to have a time where we open up the altar, and if we can play some music. And I want to have a time of us pursuing love. Just maybe it won't fail. But you won't know until you pursue it. You won't know until you go back to your Father how He will handle this. You can be told over and over again by people like me or people that love you. You can be told that love is never ending by other people. But until you seek it out yourself, you're only taking someone else's word for it. So I challenge you. If you're in a place where you feel tattered and beaten down and worthless, come to Him. His love never fails. Father, God, as we look to You, Lord God, none of us in this room, Lord, have any worth on our own merit. God, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags, Lord, in Your eyes. God, none of us are good because we've done good things. Lord, but goodness comes from our Father. And You made a way through Christ. Lord, I pray, God, that You would help us come to our senses. Lord, those that are lost, those that are gone, those that have made decisions in life that have hurt them and hurt others, and they find themselves in a place of not being confident in their own self-worth. God, I pray, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself now. Show them, Lord, Your love. God, help them not take my word for it. Lord, reveal it to them, Lord, so that they may see Your love personally in a one-on-one encounter. Thank You, God. We give You this time. Work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Lord, that we can come before you. Lord, no matter how we look, no matter what we've been through, Lord, no matter what the world even may say about us, God, but we can come to you, Lord, and you interrupt us. Even as we start to say that we are not worthy to be treated as sons and daughters, Lord, but you interrupt us and you throw a feast, Lord, because we were once lost, but now we are found. God, we thank you for that good news. Lord, we pray, God, Lord, that you would open our hearts, Lord, so that we may love like you love. Lord, that we may experience love. Lord, that we may draw close to you and our character may be changed, God, to reflect your character. We thank you for who you are, Lord, and how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.